Well, good morning, United, and happy Mother's Day to all of the moms. We love you, we are thankful for you, and we just hope that you are honored and appreciated this morning, and this is a place where you will be honored and appreciated. So happy Mother's Day. We have just a small little gift for you on your way out this morning. It's just a cookie that I've made by one of the ladies of the church who wanted to bless all the moms this morning, and so on your way out, make sure you grab one of these cookies for you on this Mother's Day. We're not talking about motherhood in this Modern Family series. We're talking about womanhood. Last week we talked about men. We're talking about women this week. And then next week we're going to be talking about the next generation. So we're really excited. It's going to be our first ever parent-child dedication. We're going to have a bunch of families on stage that are going to say, I want to help my children follow Jesus. And if that's you and you're a parent of children that wants to do that and you haven't yet said or made that commitment in a church context, we would invite you to be a part of that time with us. You can just sign up on your Connect card if you want to be involved in it. We're going to be having a little get together this Wednesday night at Expectation. So it's for parents that have children in United Kids, and you're welcome to come even if you're not participating in the parent-child dedication. We'd love for you to come join us. It's free drinks and desserts on us, and just a time where we're going to talk about and lay out the vision that the Bible has for the next generation. And then next week, we're going to talk about that together as a church for our last installment, I guess you can call it, in this series called Modern Family. And this relates to any person. So we're like, well, I don't have a real traditional family. Well, that's most of people's stories these days. And so what we're talking about in Modern Family is whatever kind of family you find yourself in, we're talking about how does God build us, wire us to be a fully functioning, healthy member of that family. And as we talk about womanhood, there's a lot to talk about. So we're going to just cut right to it. And the first mark of a woman this morning is their ability to navigate Pinterest and do DIY projects. All right. So if you're taking notes, just go ahead and write that down. I'm only kidding, but if you've been on Pinterest before, it's mostly women that do that. Men don't like to admit they've been on Pinterest if they were. But when it comes to art, maybe you found a project like this that you've seen on Pinterest, the melted crayon. Has anybody ever seen this before? Anybody ever tried it before? Maybe you tried it like this particular woman, and this is what it looked like when you did it. So it was a little Pinterest fail. Or maybe you wanted to try to beautify yourself, and so you found something on Pinterest of how to do your nails, and you see this beautiful way, this inspiration of how to make marbled nails. Has anybody done marbled nails successfully? Well, this person didn't do them successfully because they got zombie nails instead of marbled nails. How about the art of decorating? So we have a sock wreath on the front door. It's a very creative way to put a wreath together on your front door. So this DIYer put together their own sock wreath that looked like that. So a little bit different. Or maybe you want to make a nice birthday cake for a child and your inspiration was Elmo. I mean, imagine the kid having had their friends over to see this Elmo cake. I mean, what a bomb of a party. For goodness gracious. And then this last one, the inspiring picture, the family portrait, the kids together. Maybe you wanted to try to give that a shot and this is what happened. So didn't quite work out. Well, this is not a true mark of womanhood that we're talking about, being on Pinterest or doing DIY projects this morning. But I want this morning to kind of just be like me talking to my wife and daughters about womanhood. And so maybe this is the first time you've heard a man talk about woman in these ways this morning. And so it might be helpful for you to imagine I have three daughters and a wife, and it's me sitting over the table and just saying, hey, this is what I've learned from reading the Bible and what I've seen in the example of your grandmothers and of your mom that I'll encourage you to aspire to live for. And maybe you say, like, we're pulling that from the Bible. Isn't the Bible an old, dated book? It's from another culture, from another time. Is it relevant to today? And I think we're going to see that the Bible does speak today. It has timeless truths that speak about women. In fact, we're going to go all the way to the very beginning of the Bible to see how timeless these truths are and to see how relevant the Bible is today. And it's in the creation of men and women. And it says this in the very first chapter of the Bible. If you have your Bible with you, you can go ahead and open it up. It's pretty easy to find. It's on page 1. And it says this in chapter 1, verse 27. It says, then God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. And the question as we read this is, who is them? Is them just a group of men? Because it says God created man. So is it just a group of men that have dominion and authority over earth and the kind of subdue the earth is a term that's been used before to describe this? And so the answer is really with the next phrase, with the next sentence. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. So right from the very beginning of this old, archaic, timeless book, you see equality. Right? It's not something we saw 50-100 years ago in different cultures, even still today, but before, you know, sin entered into the world, God created a world where men and women were equal. And he viewed them, and unfortunately, you know, different religions of various kinds have mistreated women and just have not treated them the way that God created for men and women to be created as equals. And God says that it's not true that women are inferior. They're equal. Both male and female are created. God calls them both very good. He calls them to earth together. He calls them both to reflect God. It's called the Imago Dei, the image of God. It means that human beings reflect who God is on this world. And men and women do that. And we're going to look at specific ways that women portray and image God together this morning. And so when we get to this, we're not going to talk about all the ladies in the Bible or a specific lady in particular. There's a lot of great stories of strong women. Esther is a woman in the Bible who was a queen who was incredibly brave and through her courage saved an entire nation. There's a lady named Ruth in the Bible who is just a very loyal daughter-in-law, and she's an image of what loyalty looks like. Or a lady named Deborah who was a leader of Israel at one time, and they were called judges that led the nation of Israel, and she was very wise in her leadership. We also look at, we're not going to look this morning at Jesus, but we do see real quickly about him is he went against the chauvinistic, sexist culture of his time that demeaned women, and he treated women completely differently. He honored and valued them. He included them into his little cohort of disciples, and Jesus even treats women differently. And of all religions that are out there, following Jesus and modeling our life after Jesus is the greatest way to treat women. And so we're going to look at kind of how God designed women this morning. And no matter what label you have tied to your name, whether you're a CEO, a CPA, a stay-at-home mom, whether you're a student or you're a professional or you're a professor or a teacher, whether you're an artist, musician, social worker, therapist, whatever label you have or initials next to your name, this applies to all women. And men, like, oh, this is the women's message. We said this last week when we talked about the men. We encourage women, encourage guys. Same thing this week. Men that are listening to this message, encourage, affirm women in the things that we're talking about this morning from the Bible. Because these are marks that apply to all women, regardless of where you come from, what walk of life you're part of. And the first mark that we're going to talk about is that a woman expresses the beauty of God. So as we talk about imaging God, one of the things is that women do this in a beautiful way. Now, there's going to be something that's going to mess with your head during this point because there's a man teaching about beautiful women. And typically when men talk about beautiful women, it's because women are being objectified, stereotyped, or marginalized. That's far from the truth this morning. We want women to be affirmed, and we are talking about physical beauty. We are affirming that categorically of all women. Whatever shape or size or whatever you look like, God says categorically in the Bible that you are beautiful. So let's just look at the Bible together. Last week we talked about King David, and King David wrote some songs, and this is part of one of the songs he said. It says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." God is a beautiful God. And so if we're created in his image, we reflect his beauty, and we see his beauty through nature. We see it in what he's created. We see it in the imagery, and we can always know an artist through their art. My kids all do art projects, and I get a window into their life of who they are and what they love through their artwork. And we see the handiwork and the art of God, and it is beautiful. But his best creation is people. And so it is true that men and women are both beautiful in God's sight, but the reality is that women in particular are beautiful. And we're going to talk about how women in particular are beautiful and why this applies to women. So we're going to go back to that story of God creating men and women, and we're going to go to the next chapter, chapter 2, in verse 7, where it says this. It says, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." So man, if you didn't know that this morning, you're created and we're created from dirt. That's not very beautiful, is it? So women get an upgrade, but we're created from dirt. I think of Joe Dirt, you know, so maybe he's the father of all living men. Not really. But we're created from dirt, you know, and then God created man in this way. And then man, Adam, the first man, starts to name animals. That's one of his first jobs. And as God's kind of surveying the scene of this animal naming process, he's like, this is really good. Everything that I created, he calls it very good, but there's something not good about this very good thing. Because women are missing. And you get an upgrade. You don't get made from dirt. And it says this about you. When you're created, Adam looks to his created companion, Eve, who is a woman. And he says this. He says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Now, that phrase, "this is now," kind of loses its power in our culture. Like, this is now. Okay, big deal. But in a Hebrew language, that would have been like, wow. That would have been like, whoa. Something caught Adam's eye in that moment. It's an exclamation of joy and a fulfillment of hope. There was something profoundly different about Eve, about her beauty. That this is now concept of beauty, like the wow factor, has not just goes back to Genesis 1 and 2. It's throughout history. We can see this in every time period in history, every culture, where women strive to be beautiful. They strive to go back to the this is now, the way that God created us to reflect him in a certain way, in a beautiful way. I mean, today, if you Google beauty or beauty products, you don't see a lot of men come up in pictures. You don't see products for men. There are some, but it's typically women. But even if you go back in history, you see Esther. I mentioned her earlier. There was a 12-month beautifying process that she had to go through to become the queen. There was something, but men didn't have to go through that process to become the king or to have any job for that matter. There's beautifying processes in different cultures where in China, and some are better for worse, different beautifying processes. In China, there would be foot binding. If you're not familiar with that principle of keeping your feet to 4 inches. And so that was seen as a mark of beauty in that culture, or elongating your neck by putting rings around your neck in Africa, and a long neck is a sign of beauty in certain parts of Africa, or having your lips stretched, your earlobes stretched. They're all different signs and symbols, and the reality is that type of beauty is a beauty and a product of our culture, not necessarily of God's doing. But we're talking about this today, and I'm drawing attention to it today, and maybe it might be strange that a guy is talking about these things, but I want to draw these things to our attention because it's important for the church to affirm this. It's important for us to see that God's word actually talks about this in this way. As much as it might feel weird or strange that a guy's talking about it, it's important because too many dads have not said these things to their daughters. Too many husbands don't say this to their wife. Too many just guy friends just don't say complimentary things in non-romantic or sexual ways to women. And it should be something that we value and affirm, that churches should be a place where that affirm the worth of women in all ways, inside and out. See, churches have been notorious for making sure women don't pursue certain means of making themselves beautiful, you know, by wearing frumpy clothing or no makeup allowed, no jewelry. My daughters first got their ears pierced at the age of 5, and I had a friend who was like super conservative background, and he comes up to me, I was a pastor, and he says, "Great, now my daughters are going to see your girls have their ears pierced and want theirs pierced too." And I was like, "Is there something wrong with that?" And he was like, "Yeah." And I was like, "I didn't know there was something wrong with that." And you know, and so like, there's not necessarily a good view and of our appearance. And we lived, and the reason is because we live in a beauty crazed culture. We live in a culture that just elevates physical beauty far above any other value. And there's a pressure that falls to women more than men. So this is definitely felt for men and women, but I think we would all agree that women feel this more. And it's a beauty that's relative to a time period and not by God who gives a certain standard. You see, an average American woman in our culture, so this is the time period of America, is 5'4". And their weight is 145 pounds. That's an average. But the celebrity picture that you will see on the front page of a magazine or anywhere else is going to be a 5'11" woman with less than 115 pounds. And this represents less than 1% of women in America. It's an unrealistic, impossible expectation. And because of this, a lot of women think, I'm failing in beauty. I'm not beautiful this morning. I express the beauty of God. I don't feel that way. I don't think so. I don't hear that. But with the authority of God's word and the Bible this morning, I think God would say 100% categorically, you're beautiful. Because beauty is not defined by the cultural values. Beauty is defined by the God who breathed you into existence in the first place, and you're made in his image. And that's true for men and women. But women need to hear this morning. And I want to say this as a man to women, to make sure that you know that you're valued in this way. The Bible says this, a poet says in Psalm 139, that you formed my inward parts, talking about God, making him and making men and women. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful all your works. My soul knows it very well. God's creation is beautiful. And so let's respect that. Let's not look at people's different ways because of how they look. Let's just be respectful of all of us being created in the image of God, valuing and embracing that, not looking down on others. So women, enjoy food and dress the way that you feel comfortable and that honors God. You know, be free to be who you are in the skin that God gave you. Be yourself because you're created in God's image and feel free and empowered to do that. You express God's beauty. But the Bible does say this too, which I want to bring to our attention in the book of Proverbs, which is a book of wise sayings. It says, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Now you might ask, hold on a second. If beauty is fleeting, why did you just even talk about it in the first place? It's not to say it's unimportant. It's to say it's less important. Yes. It's less important than a certain kind of beauty. And the certain kind of beauty that is honored and appreciated the most here at United and the most in followers of Jesus Christ is an inner beauty of what God wants to do inside of you. We learned that about David, King David, last week, about God looks not to the outward appearance, but to the heart. And so this is true for men and women. And so, but there's a fear of God component, and there's a drawing of, this phrase draws a contrast, of importance of beauty here. One that is an inner beauty. And it says and defines it as the fear of God. So if you haven't heard that term before, it's not like a horror movie where you're scared of God or run away from him or ashamed of him. It's a fear of God that acknowledges that he is good, caring, loving God, that walks in an awareness of him day in and day out. It's a fear of God that submits your life to the fact that I submit my life to God. And I want to live for him. And women embrace the beauty of God internally. This is the second mark that we're talking about, is that women not just externally express beauty of God, but they also internally embrace this in different ways. But there's a catch to this. There's a catch to this inner beauty, is that it doesn't happen overnight. It's not just like, hey, I went to church today, now I'm inwardly beautiful. God could totally do something in your life that just like fills you with his spirit and brings about a great love and passion for him that you haven't experienced before, and there's a change. But the type of fear of God and this type of internal beauty just comes day after day after day of being with God, of opening the Bible and learning who this God is that loves you and cares about you and having a relationship with him. You see, a woman who lives wanting to please God will follow God in those ways and will not be worried about pleasing a man or being in a certain career or a certain vocation or making sure she has a family. She's going to make sure her life is centered around God. That's what the fear of God is. And there's several phrases throughout this book called Proverbs that are attached to the fear of God that are helpful. So what does it mean then to stir up this inner beauty that are connected to the fear of God? And the first phrase that we're going to look at is this one of confidence. It says, in the fear of the Lord, one has a strong confidence. Their children will have a refuge. See, when a woman fears God and lives her life in this way, there'll be a poise and a certainty that comes from her life, a way that she knows that she's loved and accepted, and so she lives confidently among others. There's a survey that was taken years ago by an organization called Focus on the Family, where there's a leader, his name is James Dobson. He's a Christian author, psychologist, and he did this survey, and there's an organization that did a survey asking wives the one thing they wish their husbands knew but don't understand about them, because men are notorious for not understanding, right? So they asked, what's the one thing you wish your husband knew about you? And the number one thing that rose to the surface is that they have low self-esteem, that they're plagued by feelings of inadequacy. I think this is probably true for people that aren't wives, women that are here who are single, not married or divorced or separated, that you're plagued by this as well. And he went to summarize his findings, James Thompson, with these words. And so I'm reading his words. He says, what does it mean to have low self-esteem? What does one experience when struggling with deep-seated feelings of inadequacy? Perhaps I can express the troubling thoughts and anxieties which reverberate through the back roads of an insecure mind. It goes like this. It's sitting alone in the house during the quiet afternoon hours, wondering why the phone doesn't ring, wondering why you have no real friends. It's longing for someone to talk to, soul to soul, but knowing there is no such person worthy of your trust. It's feeling that they wouldn't like me if they knew the real me. It's becoming terrified when speaking to a group of your peers and feeling like a fool when you get home. It is wondering why other people have so much more talent and ability than you. It is feeling incredibly ugly and unattractive. It's admitting that you have become a failure as a wife and mother. It's disliking everything about yourself and constantly wishing that you could be somebody else. It's feeling unloved and unlovable, lonely and sad. It's lying in bed after the family's asleep, pondering the vast emptiness inside and longing for unconditional love. Women, have you ever felt that way? In your life, at any age, however old you are today, whatever status of life or season of life you're in, my guess is you can probably relate to that. And our world would offer some steps to become more confident. You know, to have a surgical procedure or alter your appearance, go on a certain diet, or they might say, just get a man in your life, or they might say, children are going to be the fix to that. And some of those things might be good help temporarily, though. The fear of God is the only thing that brings a strong confidence. It's the only thing that could remove feelings of inadequacy or feelings of distrust, is when we look to God and understand his love and care for us. A woman who fears God has a strong confidence. And often this strong confidence then can be fertile soil for the next connection to the fear of God, which is called contentment. And so another verse in this book called Proverbs says this about contentment. It says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. See, a woman who walks with God day in and day out will rest satisfied. This inner beauty will be stirred in her of contentment. But when we don't walk with God, we often tend to think this way. If only I had this, I'll be happy, right? The if only struggle that we can go through. If only I had a husband, then things would fall into place for me. You could ask all the married women here if that's true. And they would say things haven't all fallen into place as a result of that. And maybe you think, well, if only I had another husband, then, you know, right? It's just I married the wrong guy. Or it's just the kids. I want kids. And you can just continue to go on. Maybe it's kids or a job. And maybe you get kids. And you're like, well, that didn't work either. Those kids look a lot better than my kids. So they're more well-behaved. They listen to their parents. Why didn't God give me those kids? You know, and so we're always like one if only away from happiness, right? Because it's always another thing that's going to bring happiness or contentment to us. See, ladies, what would life hold for you if you could escape the if-only syndrome and not have that going back and forth? And you can be content. You can rest satisfied and know that I like who I am. I like what I do. I like who I'm with. And trust God for that contentment. The fear of God has one more thing I want to draw our attention to with inner beauty and its purity. It says this in another proverb. It says, through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, evil is avoided. You know, in bearing the image of God, God is not evil. He is pure. He is good. He is holy. He is right. He is just. And the inward beauty of connected to the fear of God is one of avoiding evil, all kinds of evil, all kinds of purity. Purity of our speech and the way we think and the way we conduct our life and the way we think sexually it's pure. Like, wouldn't it be awesome for people to say, tell me more about that woman, and for that person to be able to say, she's just pure. The way she talks about other people, the way she doesn't talk about certain people. She doesn't slander them. She doesn't, you know, say mean or things or gossip. She's incredibly kind and charitable. She doesn't judge others. She just avoids evil. I've never met a woman pure like her before. Ladies, which one doesn't want to have that type of inner beauty? To be confident, to be content, to be pure. The writer of Proverbs says this can be yours. It can be yours by walking with God day in and day out. So those are the two marks. And our final mark that we're going to get to is not just about the beauty of externally or internally, but it's this final mark about showing the beauty of God in a particular way. It's a way that's really connected to today, Mother's Day. It's by bearing life and nurturing its growth. Women show this beauty in this way. And there's a quick thought that I want to share, because Mother's Day is a great day to honor and celebrate moms. It's also one of the hardest days for women. Women avoid churches, and women avoid being around others, understandably, because of the pain that this day can represent. The pain of a miscarriage, the pain of infertility, the pain of singleness when you want to be married, whatever pain point there is, the pain of not being, of having children. I've had friends that have walked through those things, and I don't understand it, and I don't get it, and I don't know why God has that happen in our world. But I just want to acknowledge that this could be a painful day, and God wants to comfort some today. That God wants you to know that this is a day that he's for you. He hasn't forgotten about you. And as we talk about this point of bearing life and nurturing its growth, it's kind of obvious in thinking about women that they give birth to children. But it's a mark that I want you to hear loud and clear applies to all women. You don't have to have a child to bear life and nurture its growth. There's other ways that women can nurture the growth in various different forms. See, the most obvious is giving birth, but you know, there's other great ways. Adoption is an amazing way that bears life and nurtures its growth. That kid that has hope, that has a home, that has a mom and a dad, he's given life. Life is born in him or her in a new way because of adoption. Foster care, teaching children and nurturing their growth as a teacher, mentoring children. You know, the application can go on and on for women to be able to image God in this way. And why I'm saying in connection to women is because we might be uncomfortable with this thought, but to bear the image of God is not just God as our Heavenly Father, but even God being spoken about in a feminine way in the Bible. 26 times God is spoken about in a feminine way, connected to motherhood often. And I want to read some of those images to you to help us see that, you know, this is the value of womanhood. It says here, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you, and so you will be comforted over Jerusalem. God wants to comfort people, and he makes a connection to how a woman cares for her children, how a woman who has children does that. He also says this in another phrase, and this is coming from a book of Isaiah in the Bible. It says, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. So God's people feel forsaken and forgotten in this part of the Bible. And it goes on to say this. Well, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? I mean, how many women are able to easily forget that memory and to forget that love and that compassion? And he acknowledges some might, they may forget, but I will not forget you. God connects himself to a mother and making sure like, hey, I will not forget you. I'm for you. And Jesus even says this, he uses this illustration where he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those that I sent you, how long have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. He said, my heart for you as my children is that to gather you just like a mother hen. You know, because when women give life, they nurture that life, and they bear the image of God through motherhood. They reflect God through this comforting, protecting, feeding, providing, all of these great things that motherhood represents is the way God is to be imaged. It's the way that we're supposed to think about God. Now, all women can show this beauty in this way. Jesus didn't have children, and he taught and valued children. Mother Teresa, one of the more contemporary heroes of the Christian faith, you know, she didn't have any children, but she is known for her good deeds of mercy to many people, those of which being children. She was incredibly motherly. We have teenage girls here at United that right now during the service take care and love on the kids in our United Kids area. And they are fostering this value of womanhood by how they take care of the next generation. how they provide and protect for them in those ways. My wife has taught our daughters this value through the way that she lives, and she teaches and instructs them throughout life. But my daughters also had the opportunity to learn this from another young lady in our church when we were in New Jersey. There was a young lady that wanted to take care of our kids, to spend time with them and invest into them, their lives. And she started to come over and hang out with our kids and tell us to go out on a date. And so we would go out on a date, and Heather was her name, and she would just hang out with our kids. She'd teach them, she'd do fun experiences with them. And our girls are different because Heather, a young adult single lady, brought life to them, nurtured that in them. So yes, there's a clear application through giving birth. And it's a beautiful picture of imaging God. But for all women, categorically as well, this is a great value of being able to nurture that growth. It's a mark of being a woman. And so when we look at the Bible and survey kind of a big picture of marks of women, these are some pictures that we see. Now, on this day, it's naturally obvious to think about mom because it's Mother's Day, and mothers bear life and nurture in a unique way. And if I were to ask you on this day, what do you think mom deserves? What does a mom, or what does your mom, or what does a mom deserve on Mother's Day? You might have a variety of answers. You might have gifts prepared this morning. You might see gifts being purchased and given throughout the day today. But here's what mom needs most, is appreciation. Because in the book of Proverbs that we've been reading from, there's this other phrase that shows a woman who fears God and how she lives. And something happens because she fears God. And it says this about her. It says that, if we have the verse up, her children arise and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. So her kids stand up, and her husband stand up. Now, like, I don't think people really do that in homes today, but there's a sense of like standing up and honoring. And is that what's happening in our homes? Is that what's happening with the moms in this room, all the women in this room, that we would stand up and honor them? That we would be men and women that honor one another, because women could all be catty with each other too. You know, it's just not men that could be demeaning or marginalized women. It's a message for all of us to embrace, but specifically on this day of motherhood. A huge part of what makes a godly woman is a godly family. This proverb that we've been gleaning from, it's called Proverbs 31, and oftentimes it's like, hey, there's a Proverbs 31 woman. But you know what makes a Proverbs 31 woman? Is a Proverbs 31 guy. Is a Proverbs 31 kid that appreciates that woman, that values and honors her. And so be that people today. Do that. Stand up and rise up and thank moms this morning. Say that you're doing awesome and appreciate them. Comfort those that want to be moms and honor them and appreciate them. And mourn with them while they're mourning and suffering in that way. But let us be a church here at United that values women in these ways, that honors women in these ways. And on this Mother's Day, happy Mother's Day. Let's pray.